So, I'm going to introduce the preacher. Everyone, drum roll please. Drum roll. Welcome to the stage, Pastor Judah Farrell.
Thank you, Keenan. Mountains Man represent. Thanks, Charlie. Yes, the bread is meant to be there. Yes. Snacks in case I get hungry tonight. No one wants a hungry preacher, right? And everyone said amen. I love that you are wearing your sunnies because of how bright your future is, Keenan. And just repping it hard. Hey, I'm really honored tonight because I get to continue our theme of why we do that, which has been a really fun theme. Who's been enjoying our why we do that theme? Right? We've learned about heaps of cool things. Last week, hearing Josh speak about why we do missions, and that was just unreal. I feel like I could have just sat here and heard him tell his stories all night. Does anyone else agree with me? It was just awesome. So tonight I have probably my favorite topic to do why we do that on, or at least one of my favorite topics that we can do why we do that on. You see, in the church there are very few things, like very few practices that we do as a church because it's like commanded that we do it in Scripture, right? Sam spoke about one of them a few weeks ago. That was water baptism. That's one of like the practices that we do as a church because we're commanded to do it in Scripture. We do other things as a church that Scripture doesn't necessarily command us to do, but they make sense for us to do, right? Like even the worship music on stage here, fantastic. Jesse spoke maybe at the beginning of our Why We Do That series about worship and prayer and... Oh, there you go. And you know, that was just, it was great that we do worship, right? And so we do that, but it's not something the Bible specifically commands, is it like the church must do this, right? But water baptism was one of those things that Sam did. That we call them things that we hold sacred. Have you heard that word before, sacred? Sacred basically means like, specially belonging to God or specially connected to God. This is what the word sacred means. Now, there's things that we don't do that are sacred, like announcements. There is no verse in the Bible that says, whenever ye meet together, ensure that you announce all upcoming events, lest ye have FOMO. Like, that's not a verse in the Bible. It's not one of the sacred things that we do. But there are sacred things that we do. And the sacred thing that I'm talking about tonight is called communion. And some people actually call it the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing. Communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, who here has ever eaten and drunk in church before? That's what we get to do tonight. Who's excited? Okay? So that's, as part of communion, that's what we do. We eat bread and we drink juice. And you know, we really enjoy that because of what it means. But the question is, what does it mean? You see, we eat the bread and we drink the drink in order to remember what Jesus has done for us. But why do we do that? Why do we eat the bread? Why do we drink the drink? Now, some of you here may have never taken communion in your whole life. Well, that's going to change tonight. And I'm really excited for you to be here when you first take communion. Some of you have taken communion for your whole life. And you're probably sitting here thinking to yourself, I know exactly why we do communion, but I want to suggest today that maybe there's some deeper meaning to why we do communion that you haven't thought of before. And as I did a deep dive on this topic this week, I've actually been thinking about this topic for months. It's just been something that's been on my mind before I knew we were preaching a series, before I knew that I was going to do communion. God's just been putting communion on my heart, and I've been researching it, trying to understand what the early church did with communion and the early church fathers and how communion kind of transformed over 2,000 years to us handing around trays with little juice cups and styrofoam in them. And you know, how did we get here and why do we do this? And so I've been researching it for months now. And I got to tell you, I am just so glad that I get to share this with you tonight. Because I get to share with you the gospel of Jesus, which I think is the greatest topic you could ever speak on. And so we're going to go there tonight, and we're going to go way deep. okay? We're going to get a little bit nerdy tonight, but I'm going there because I know you can handle it, okay? And I think you're going to find this fascinating. Okay, who here loves the Marvel Cinematic Universe? It was so good for so long. It's no, you know, it's no longer there for me, but I'll still watch most of the movies that come out, okay? But what I love about the MCU is that there are times when they'll just throw in something referencing something from a completely different movie and you catch it, right? Like there's the moment when you first hear about Captain America's shield before we, like unrelated to seeing Captain America, right? There's that moment where Tony Stark pulls it out and goes, oh, this could be useful, something that my dad had worked on, right? So there are these kind of just these links and ties together which connect everyone together, and you're always hanging out for the post-credit scene because you want to know who's coming in at the end of the movie so that we know what's going to happen to this character in the next movie, right? And so, you know, one of the things that we love about the MCU is just how well connected it is and how well it speaks forward and speaks backward to the movies that have come before and movies yet to come, right? The Bible is like that, but on steroids. There are so many things from the beginning books of the Bible that show up later in the Bible, and there are so many things that didn't make sense at the beginning of the Bible, they're just like little things that you don't really care about, that are so significant now that you look at the later parts of the Bible. So I want to dive into some of these Easter eggs, some of these crossovers in our Bible, and talk to you about what communion really means. Are you excited for that? Let me pray. Well, Father, I just thank you for what your Son did on the cross. Jesus, we are just eternally grateful to you that you would welcome us into your family. And so, God, tonight as we get to look at that story, Lord, I pray that you'd put a burden on my heart and on the hearts of everyone here to take this really seriously. And Jesus, we thank you that you long for a relationship with us. And so tonight, we open our hearts to you and we say, come have your way. Amen. Awesome. So I want to look at a verse in the Bible that actually is the first time anyone takes communion. Okay? First time that anyone takes communion, and it's with Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a phone, you can press it in all the right ways until it gets to Mark 14. And this little passage is called the Institution of the Lord's Supper. Remember, communion, Lord's Supper, same thing. Two different ways of calling it, right? So Mark 14, verse 22, and it says this. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. I'm sure you have questions. Why are we eating this guy's body and drinking this guy's blood, right? This all ties back to something that happened thousands of years before Jesus. You see, they weren't just sitting down for any regular old meal with Jesus, right? This is right before Jesus dies, by the way. This is like right before Jesus dies. And they're sitting down for a really specific meal. In fact, it was a feast. And in the Bible, this is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's also called the Passover Feast. Okay? And this comes all the way back from when the Israelites were trapped in Egypt and the Lord sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt. If you haven't heard that story before, it's a really cool one. There's a great movie on it. There's a couple of great movies on it. And there's one really great movie on it. If you know, you know. If you don't know, just come ask me. And we center in on this story, and I want to briefly recap the story as to why they had this feast. Every single year at this time, it's now Easter time for us, but Easter didn't exist back then. So around, you know, April time, they would have this feast called Passover. Because what happened thousands of years before was that God saw his people Israel as slaves in the land of Egypt, and he did not like that. And the Egyptians were mistreating them. So he sends Moses to tell the Pharaoh, let my people go that they may come out into the wilderness, be apart from you and worship me. And Pharaoh says no. In fact, this happens 10 times. They go back and forward. Moses goes, the Lord says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. And then he goes back to God. And every time Pharaoh would say no, God would send a new plague on Egypt. Right? There's boils, there was frogs, there was water turning into blood. There was all sorts of crazy stuff, right, going on in Egypt. On the final plague, the Lord sends Moses. Moses says, the Lord says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, again, right? He's just gone through all of these hardships. And Moses says, okay. He goes back. He tells all of the Israelites, this is what the Lord commands you to do. Find a lamb, kill it, no matter how cute it is. Put the blood of it on your doorposts, on the front of your doorposts, put blood. And then you have to eat the whole entire lamb. You are not allowed to leave the feast until the whole entire lamb is eaten. Isn't that cool? That's the kind of feast I want to be a part of, right, boys? Yeah, the boys are on. I don't know if that's still a saying, but it sounds like it. Okay, so this is where we're at. And this is the deal. There is an angel of death coming. And if he sees on your doorway that there's blood on your doorway from the lamb, he will pass over your house and move to the next one. Right? This is where we get the name Passover from. Okay? So the angel of death will pass over and move to the next one. The Egyptians didn't know about this, or if they did, they didn't believe that this God could do this. And so in the Egyptian households, all of the firstborn die that night. But in the Israelite households, none of the firstborn die because they have the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, okay? And so every year from this point onwards, the Israelite people would celebrate this feast called Passover, where they'd get a lamb, they'd slaughter the lamb, and they couldn't leave until they'd eaten all of the lamb. And there's other things that they do as well, right? It's a really cool feast. It's in Leviticus if you want to look it up later. But when we look at Jesus, he's sitting there at this feast, the Passover feast, right? And he passes around the unleavened bread. Remember, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, okay? So this is a really significant element of it. He breaks it and he says to them, this is my body. They had never been to a Passover feast like this before. So they all eat it, maybe confused as to what he means. He then pours a cup of wine and he says, this is my blood of the new covenant. Sorry, my blood of the covenant poured out for the sins of many. And he passes it around and they all drink it. No Passover they'd ever been to before has anyone ever said this. These are words not uttered ever at a Passover, and Jesus utters them for the first time ever. You see, all through the New Testament, we learn that Jesus is also known as the Lamb. When John the Baptizer first sees Jesus, before Jesus had even begun his ministry, John sees him coming and says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Right? Those are significant words. In 1 Peter 1, he calls Jesus a lamb without blemish or defect. In the Passover feast, the lamb that you killed had to be without blemish and defect, right? Pretty cool. In the book of Revelation, many times John sees Jesus as a lamb figure. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Remember how I told you that in the MCU, there's like these things that don't make sense until you watch later movies and you're like, oh, that's such a cool connection. That's awesome, right? This is what God did with the Bible, is that he created this idea that the blood of the lamb on your doorposts would make the angel of death pass over you. And then he sent his son, known as the Lamb of God, to die for our sins, so that when Jesus, or when the Father looks at us and looks at our life, when we've sinned and we are deserving of death, because we all are, the book of Romans tells us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, right? But when the Father looks at us, he doesn't look at all the bad things anymore, and his angel of death actually cannot send us to death because the blood of Jesus are on the doorposts of your life, and the blood of Jesus says, you are saved. Pretty cool, right? Okay, I knew all of this before I began studying this, but I'm about to unlock a whole nother chapter. Are you ready to go to another level? Turn to someone and say, next level. I'm excited. So Jesus sits down and he turns the Passover feast into the Lord's Supper. So now we have an understanding that the Passover feast is actually Jesus' feast, which is really cool. And it gets even really cooler later on, okay? But there's something really exciting that Jesus uses in his language here. So I want to read that verse for you again in Mark 14, and I want you to pay really close attention knowing what I've just told you, okay? Are you ready? And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Good catch. And said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank of it. I can't throw a cup at you, but yeah. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. That's a big word. We're going to remember that in a second. Which is poured out for many. Okay, let's pause there. Pause after verse 24. Okay, so he uses a really special word here, and the word that he uses is covenant. Now, you might not have heard this word before unless you played one of the Halo games, and you're an old-school gamer like me. But covenant does not mean like evil, bad guys. Covenant means promise. It's like an agreed upon promise. It's an agreement. Now, I don't know if you have ever been a part of, gotten your own job, or you've been a part of like renting a house, but you sign something when you do these things called a contract. And a contract is a covenant. It's an agreement, right? And on that contract, you will sign, let's say you sign a contract for a work, for your job, and you will sign saying that you're going to work X number of hours, you're going to work to do specific tasks, to do those tasks, and you're going to sign on saying that you're going to follow their code of conduct. So in other words, you're not going to like do anything that they deem is like immoral or doesn't represent their company, okay? So that's your agreement on this side. On their agreement, they agree to pay you a certain amount of dollars for every hour that you work, and maybe they agree to certain benefits for you, right? So there's kind of both sides to this agreement, and they make like a covenant with you, I guess you could say. So this is a contract. So Jesus says, this is the blood of my agreed promise, right? This is the blood of my covenant. Okay, why is he talking about a covenant? See, back in Bible times, when someone would make a covenant with someone, there are specific ways you would do that, right? Especially in ancient Israel. And this is going to sound really gory and a bit like out there for today, but just hear me out, okay? The Bible goes a bit gory sometimes. So what you would do is you would typically go find a cow. It would usually be your cow. You wouldn't want to do this to someone else's cow. And you would cut that sucker in half. I don't know how they didn't have like cool bandsaws like we do. Anyway, they'd put one side of the cow on one side. They'd put the other side of the cow on the other side. And both parties, to sign the agreement, they didn't just sign a piece of paper. They would walk between the pieces of cow as an agreement that I'm entering into this covenant. Okay? It's weird, right? But that's just, you know, that's them. Okay? But I feel like that's a bond. When you do that with someone. Anyway, that's like a blood pact. So this is what you do. Now, there's reasons why you do this. And both parties would enter through. Here's the reasons why. Number one, you're saying our relationship, if you break this contract, this is our relationship. We are split in two and our relationship is dead. Okay? Another reason why you walk through is to say, I am so sure about keeping my promise to you that if I break my promise, I will be like that of this cow. I'm saying that you can chop me in half. It's kind of like a pinky promise. It's like if you break the promise, I'll break your pinky promise, right? You know that? Yeah. You've never heard that? Yeah. You're going to think twice about pinky promises now. Okay, so why am I giving you all this detail? Well, because Jesus used the word covenant. He started it, all right? And Jesus uses the word covenant specifically. There's actually a very specific covenant that he's referring to. And that's the covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And Jesus is a part of the people of Israel while he's on earth, right? All the way back in Genesis chapter 14, we meet Abraham. And Abraham is the father of all the Israelites. And actually, when you come into faith in Jesus Christ, you become one of Abraham's descendants. He's like our great, great, a million times great granddaddy, okay? And Abraham, when he had listened to God and obeyed him, this high priest of God named Melchizedek shows up. It's the only time we ever hear about him. We don't even ever hear about the country he's from ever again. And he brings two things with him. And I bet you can't guess what those two things are. Bread and wine. Not a cow in half. Not two cows. No. He brings bread and he brings wine to come and meet Abraham. Okay? Now, Abraham gives this guy a tenth of all of his possessions. And then right after this, another king comes to Abraham and says, let me give you some spoils of war because you just beat the bad guys off for us and let me give you some money. And Abraham says this, no, I don't want anything from you because I don't want you to ever say that the Lord, that you made Abraham rich. It can only be the Lord that says that, okay? And the Lord told me not to take anything from anyone. This is what Abraham says. And so then God appears to Abraham and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Can you imagine the creator of the universe? He literally holds the world in the palm of his hand if he wants to. The limitless creator God decides to make a covenant with you. This guy could cut you in half and it wouldn't be hard, right? So he says to Abraham, I want to make a covenant with you. And he says this, your reward is going to be great. And Abraham says, but I'm getting old and I have no children. What's the point of giving me a good reward if I don't have anyone to pass it on to? And God says to him, look at the sky. See all those stars in the sky? Count them. What, you can't count them? That's how many your descendants will be. This is what he says to Abraham. Pretty cool promise, right? And then he says to him, see all this land that surrounds you, this awesome, bountiful land where all of these peoples dwell? I'm going to give you all of that land to all your descendants. That's my promise to you that you can have that, right? So not only does God promise him descendants, but he promises something for them, right? This is really significant. Now pay attention to this part. And then God says to Abraham, now I want you to go get a cow, I want you to go get a goat, and I want you to get a ram. I want you to bring him here. This is what Abraham does. He proceeds to saw all three of them in half. I'd hate to be the third one, right? He cuts all three in half. He puts one half of each of them on this side, one half of each of them on this side, and he sits down and he waits. Nighttime comes. Nothing's happened. And then all of a sudden, this like cooking pot, this boiling pot appears before him. It says this in Genesis chapter 15, verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land. There's two things wrapped up in that promise. One, that he's going to have offspring, and two, that they get a land. Okay? What's missing from the story? Abraham never walked between the animals. God didn't give him the chance. God walks through and says, all right, this is the covenant. We're done. There's your promise. Why is this significant? Because right at the beginning of God making a contract, an agreed promise with mankind, he said to the mankind, I know you're going to stuff this up and you're going to break the covenant. And I love you so much that I don't want to have to cut you in half, that if you break the covenant, I'm the one that suffers. And he walks between the animal pieces saying, let this be like me. Let I end up like the animals. If anything gets broken between us. If that's not the heart of a father. And so Jesus, he gets his bread and he breaks it in half and he hands it to his disciples and says, this is my body. Right? Significant. And then he gets his wine and he says, and this is the blood of the covenant. When I first read this and heard Jesus talking about the covenant, I read this as Jesus saying, there's a new covenant now between you and me. I've now realized there's not. Well, there is, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was that the covenant that was broken between you and I and God, because of all the things we've done wrong, he paid the price for the covenant. And he chose for his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled, just like the animals when he passed through the center, because he wanted to be the one that paid the sacrifice for it. He didn't want to make us pay it. Isn't that significant? I told you, man, tonight we're going deep and there are crossovers all over the place and we haven't even gone forward yet. We've only gone backwards. Are you still with me? Okay, cool. So we read this verse. I want to read it for you one more time in the light of everything I've just said. Mark 14:22, and as they were eating, remember they're sitting down at the Passover feast, they're eating that lamb, they're remembering everything that this means from Exodus, that the angel of death passed over their ancestors. He took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, take, this is my body. What a significant statement Jesus is making. Just as I've broken this bread in half, so will my body be broken for you. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant. Remember that covenant I made with your ancestor Abraham so long ago? I'm finally paying up. Then he says this really cool thing in verse 25. He says, truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. It comes with a promise. The biggest thing that I understand as I was learning about communion over the last few months is this. God is a promise keeper. He just simply is a promise keeper. When he makes a promise, he delivers. So you might be asking yourself, Judah, this is all really fascinating, but you have not answered the question, why do we do that? Why do we do that? I mean, you've answered why it's significant. You've answered why it's cool. You've answered what all of the deep meaning behind it. You've answered what the disciples would have been thinking when they're sitting there eating this meal. But you haven't answered why we do that. Well, for that, we turn forwards to the early church after Jesus had gone back to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church about the Lord's Supper, communion, right? Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Those are big words. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? In fact, Paul goes on to say, is there not one bread and therefore one body? What does this mean? I want to be very clear about something, and this is something that Sam was very clear about with baptism too. Neither communion nor baptism will ever save you. Okay? Baptism does not save you. Communion does not save you. We do not gain our salvation from that. We know that we gain our salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ and not through any work that we could ever do. Okay? But we can participate in the sacrifice of Jesus when we get to take the bread resembling his body and take the juice or the wine that resembles his blood that was poured out for the covenant. You might be asking, what's the difference between like actually being saved and participating in the salvation moment? I graduated Bible college probably about 3 or 4 years ago, 3 years ago maybe. And when I got notice that when my graduation night was going to be, by the way, it took me 8 years to finish, not because it's that hard, just because that's, you know, I'm a little bit slower than most. And so it took me 8 years to finish my degree. And I was like, I wanted to go to that graduation and I want to, you know, I want to get that sucker, you know, that certificate. I'm going to wear that proud. That's 8 years of dedication right there, right? Anyway, it came up that this was the same night that I was actually, I was marrying my cousin. That sounds really bad, but I was doing the ceremony for my cousin's wedding as the minister. And I was going out to be with him as like a celebration for him on his bucks night that night. And I thought that probably took priority of me going to the graduation night. So I didn't go to the graduation night. But guess what? I still graduated. It actually makes no difference whether you attend your graduation or not as to whether you graduate. It's like your birthday party. If you don't show up to your birthday party, you still get a year older. There's no like life hacks, loopholes, all right? You age no matter what, okay? But in the graduation, I didn't get to participate with everybody in the graduation moment. So I didn't get to be there and feel that honor and you know, soak all that in. And I also didn't get to be there with everybody else and celebrate them, right? Like I missed out on those things. There was no participation in the graduation for me. It was just a graduation. In the same way, we do not receive our salvation in participating in what Christ has done for us. But we get to participate. And so when we take that bread, we're actually participating in the body of Christ. That's what Paul tells us. What's the body of Christ? His church. So when we take the bread all together tonight, what we're saying is, hey, we're all one. Remember, Paul tells us there is one bread, there is one body. There's no factions between us. There's no young and old, rich and poor. There's none of that. We're all one. And when we take that bread, we participate as one. That's really significant. And when we take the wine or the juice tonight, we're not giving you wine, sorry guys. When we take the juice, we participate in what Jesus did for us when his blood was poured out for us. Another way of saying that is we identify with what that did for us. A participation in something is an identity in something. And in this context, when we're participating in the body, we identify as the body. And when we are participating in the blood, we identify with the one who gave the blood. That's why we do that. There's one more thing. In the very next chapter, this is what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remember Jesus' final words at the very first communion of all time? Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. There is a time when he's drinking the wine again. And so when we take communion and we get to eat the bread and we get to drink the cup, every time we take that, as well as an identity with the body and as well as an identity with Jesus, we take it with an anticipation that he's coming back. That there's actually going to be a final moment that we take communion. And at that final moment when we take communion, we get to take it with Jesus. Can you imagine what it means to sit at the table of Jesus and take communion? I don't think that I'll be a blubbering mess as I'm sitting across the table from Jesus and I'm eating the body and I'm drinking the blood of the covenant and what that means. And it'll be a whole new reality because he's come back. And there's actually a picture of this in Scripture. I told you we'd gone back yet, but we haven't gone forwards. In Revelations, there is a picture of the final time that we take Passover with Jesus. Are you ready for me to read it for you? Revelations chapter 19, verse 6 says this. Then I heard what seemed like the great voice of a multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. That sounds exciting. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. That's us, guys. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me in verse 9, write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is a time coming, if the band could make their way to the stage, when Jesus is coming back and he's going to call all of his saints to come to a big marriage feast. Did you know in a Jewish marriage, there was this moment where a man would come to a woman, he'd make an agreement with that woman's father, that he would come back and marry her. And they were considered married at this stage, right? We would probably call it engagement these days, but they considered married. Then that man would go back to his house. He would prepare a place for he and his wife to live. And then he'd come back at a time she didn't know. It was usually around a year, but like, was it 364 days or 365 days or 366 days? Like, she didn't know. He would just come back at some point. And when he would come back, he would collect her and they would be married. And he'd take her back to live with him. And Jesus is talking about that moment here in Revelations chapter 19. And he's talking about the moment where he gets to come back and actually fully claim his bride. And we get to go to the supper because it's us he's claiming. Remember, he paid the covenant. Remember what I talked about, those two halves of the animal, and if it didn't mean that you would end up like that, it at least meant that your relationship would end up like this, completely split apart, an uncrossable chasm between it, no life in the relationship at all. But Jesus decided, instead of that, I want my body to be broken and I want my blood to be poured out, so that our relationship doesn't end like that. I'll end like that, so that our relationship doesn't have to end like that. And so as we gather and we take the bread and we take the cup, we're doing three things. We're participating in the blood, identifying with Jesus. The fact that we get to identify with Jesus is just like blow your mind crazy. We're identifying with each other. Hey, we're one body. We all serve different purposes in that body, but we're all one body. We're one. And that's how we identify as a church. And we take it with great anticipation, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes and we get to share it with him. We're going to have communion now together. We're just going to have a small piece of bread and we're going to have a small drink of juice. Because this isn't about filling up our bellies or eating a lot of food. Why we do that has nothing to do with the food. It's everything to do with those three things that I just talked about. So I want to invite you now, would you come out? Would you grab a piece of bread and grab a cup and go back to your seats, take it with you? And we're all going to take it together. So don't take it just yet. And if you can't have gluten, we have some crackers for you that we'll have available. But there is gluten in this bread. Everyone have a chance. I don't care if you're serving on team tonight. I don't care if you're out on the balcony tonight. I don't care where you are. Come grab. This is something that the body all do together. All right? Worship team, make sure you've got some too. Fantastic. Young and old, poor and rich, man and woman, we're sharing this together tonight. Hey, why don't you just quickly stand up for me? We're going to take this together standing. Great. Does anyone need a gluten-free option? No? Okay, fantastic. Cool. I'm going to just read out the scripture that Jesus reads as he tells his disciples to take communion. And as I read that, I want you to take those elements as he instructs his disciples to take them. Is that cool? Mark 14. As they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Participation in the body right there. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. Come on, let's take of the cup. Well, Jesus, we remember what you did for us. That when we had completely ruined our end of the deal, you decided that it was your body that would be broken as a consequence. And you brought us back into relationship with you. So tonight, as we take this bread and as we take this cup, we identify with you. We identify with our brothers and sisters here as one body. And we so look forward to when you come. Come soon. We so look forward to having marriage supper with you.